We resume now to try to finish our scientific argument or presentation of the fact that there has been so much lies presented to us through the news media. And I'm going to establish that. But before we get to that, what we need to do is to go back now and look at that second error that the scientists have committed, to which no one ever hears about it. This, as I mentioned, has to do with the uniformitarian principle. And we know that, really, that man generally learns nothing from history because he keeps repeating the same mistakes. We saw how long it took for people to come to grips with the fact that the universe is finite and not infinite, although some are still resisting it. This is much more so, and we have seen many, many times, even in human experiences, people will tell the reason parents are there, really, in most cases, to tell their children their own mistakes. What I mean by that? I mean that a mother or a father has made some mistakes in his or her life because he didn't know better or because no one taught him some truth. When he becomes his turn with his children, he begins to explain those principles and say, don't do this, don't do this. It's not, what he's doing is just to try to keep the child from repeating the same mistakes that has probably caused some pain and misery to those parents sometime in their life. The same thing goes in science. Somehow, we keep making the same mistake. Just as in Newton's infinite universe, the model that was accepted so long, even though there were evidences to indicate otherwise, so has the so-called uniformitarian principle been so widely accepted. Now, the idea that the Earth is several billions of years old is based on this principle. When you hear that, when people say the world is 15 billion years old or whatever, it is based on the uniformitarian principle. Now, evolutionary science, so-called, is also based on this principle. If this principle is accepted to be false, then the theory of evolution must be false. And they don't want to accept that for now. Now, remember that the principle, or the uniformitarian principle, states that all physical laws have remained constant throughout the history of the universe. The radiometric dating of rocks are also based on this principle. Now, since majority of the scientists believe in evolution, it has become difficult, if not nearly impossible, for anyone to question this principle. However, as I'm indicating, God has, through providence, has provided evidences to contradict this principle by many creation scientists. But one of them that's most intriguing to me is the work of Dr. Robert Gentry, who conducted extensive research while he was in Oak Ridge National Laboratory. His work has been published in some of the most prestigious journals in his own field. So we're going to look at some of the evidences that Dr. Gentry from Oak Ridge National Laboratory has uncovered, for which people are still resisting and for which they cannot give him some cold shoulder and so forth. But we're going to nevertheless mention all these things that he has uncovered. Dr. Gentry has provided convincing evidence to indicate that the uniformitarian principle is not valid, and hence, every theory or every calculation based on this principle could not be correct. In particular, the theory of evolution cannot be proven, nor can it be valid. So Dr. Gentry has argued that if the Earth was created, then there must be primordial rocks. primordial rocks. That there must be primordial rocks. Now, actually, the word primordial comes from a Latin word that is primordius, which means simply original. If you look at the dictionary, it might tell you something like first created, or first developed, or primitive. So his argument is, if the earth was created, then there must be primordial rocks on the earth at the present time. He has, of course, provided scientific evidence that supports his hypothesis. The first evidence is the widespread presence of what is called polonium halos. Polonium halos. That is his first evidence that there are presence of polonium halos in pre-Cambrian rocks or granites. Pre-Cambrian. Sorry, that should be not A. P-R-E-C-A-M-B-R-I-A-N. Now, polonium is a very rare element that is a radioactive decay product of uranium, thorium, and actinium. Now, it is highly radioactive element that disintegrates into a very stable isotope of lead. In other words, this material, this element here, because it's highly radioactive, it cannot disintegrate to some kind of lead. Now, the thing about it is this lead is, because of what it is often called radiogenic lead, in order to differentiate it from the lead that occurs naturally. Now, the half-life of these isotopes range from anywhere from a fraction of a second to about 103 years. So, in any case, Dr. Gentry implies that the presence of polonium in pre-Cambrian granites is God's fingerprint to identify the created rocks, to show the rocks that were created, not ones that, as people would say, that formed over the years through all kinds of things, ones that were actually created when God said, God created the earth and the universe. So, furthermore, because of this, he has challenged the scientific world to prove him wrong by synthesizing a piece of granite with polonium halos. In other words, if uniformitarian principle, which says that the physical laws have always remained the same throughout history, then we know what makes up this rock. They should be able to synthesize and put it back together and have one that looked exactly like the one God made. To my knowledge, no one has taken up this challenge. In fact, he went to Washington when they had one of the biggest international conference of all those people who talk about evolution. He went there and challenged them to do that. See, today, no one, to my knowledge, has taken up his challenge to them. It would seem that if those who believe in evolution think that he's wrong, they would have made every effort to discredit him in the scientific world. But they haven't done that. You know what they do? They say, well, instead of trying to explain this, some of them say, well, the presence of these polonium halos in the granite is a tiny mystery. That's the answer. It's a tiny mystery, which some of them say, someday someone is going to explain it. Yes, if somebody is going to do it, begin to do it now, or synthesize and prove him wrong. And no one has done that. So the presence of polonium halos in primordial rocks is God's fingerprint to indicate that he created rocks. There are rocks that he created all the way from the first creation of the earth. A second evidence against the uniformitarian principle has to do with the age of the earth. Now, you know that there are so many people who have now believed that the earth is so many millions of years old, or even billions. And that, like I explained to you, that has influenced those who interpret the Bible. Because if the science says that the earth is 1 million years old, then we have all this gap theory, which says Genesis 1 and 2 are entirely different thing. Verses 1 and 2, they're entirely different thing. And it's not. It is because of lack of understanding of scientific information. And so those theologians accept it. Because we know that science, there are many things it does that we can see, we can prove it. So if the science says the world is 1 million years old, then we must accept it. And I'm saying, no, that's not true. Because the calculation that the earth is several billion years of years old is based on the uniformitarian principle, which we're now destroying as being true. So, his evidence, though, when he said that the earth cannot be billions of years old, his evidence, again, is the lead retention. There's a lead, when he looked about some elements, that's called zircons. Zircons. His evidence now is that the lead retention, or lead, as you I mentioned before, lead retention in zircons, and zircon is a metal used in nuclear reactors. But he has taken some zircons, taken from a deep Precambrian granite somewhere in, I think this one came out of New Mexico, somewhere here, around there. The lead found in the zircons is always a result of the decay of small amount of uranium and thorium as an element. Now, this radiogenic lead has the tendency to diffuse out of the zircon crystal faster than the parent uranium or thorium can diffuse. So it is known that elements know that show and a very, what we call scientifically, exponential. In other words, the decay or the expansion is so fast. So, with this, he began to say, well, since the temperature in this granite cores increases significantly from, let's say, from about the well where they are getting all this, the temperature goes from about 105 degrees centigrade to about 313 degrees centigrade. That's the well where they got this Precambrian rock or granite that has this zircon. So they found, as far as one they can say, one of the things that we, after drilling this hole, they took a piece of the metal there, or the granite, and according to what they took a very small size of this zircon from the bottom. And according to what people have been doing, this, if the uniformitarian principle is correct, 1% of this lead should have been lost in about 300,000 years. That's what the uniformitarian principle would say. Now, this is, of course, based on the fact that the zircons, according to them, scientists, those who use the uniformitarian principle, they say that rock or that granite is about 1.5 billion years old. So if it is correct, then in at least 300,000 years, 1% of the lead will have been lost. But experimental data from these zircons did not agree with our prediction. Instead, Dr. Gentry and his colleagues found equal high retention of lead taken from all depths. In other words, what they are saying is lead, which you see in the zircons, if the uniformitarian principle is correct, maybe there should only be left 1% here. Because according to the uniformitarian principle, in 300,000 years, that's all that should be left. But to their surprise, when they got this the data from here and began to analyze it, and this is a scientist now, so what he did is they did all kinds of analysis, and finally they concluded that they saw equal amount of zircon, or the lead from this zircon, they were equally distributed from the top to the bottom. Which means uniformitarian principle cannot be true. Now, so what we can say then is, this means that these primordial rocks cannot be as old as predicted by the uniformitarian principle, hence implying that the calculation of the age of the earth is wrong. Yet, look at, listen to ABC, NBC, CBS, when they talk about anything about the world, they'll say, and it's 15 million years old, 15 billion years old. And people buy it, including pastors. Now, we can say that the earth, the most we can say is that the earth is several thousands of years old, but not 4.5 billion years as they have claimed. In any case, since the prediction of the lead here, lead retention is wrong, we must then recognize that the uniformitarian principle cannot be correct, which means that the evolution theory cannot be correct. Besides, of course, you know, people have all this argument about, oh, no one has seen a species of a frog changing to a human being, all those kind of things. But that's fine. But we're talking about true science now. We're looking at, even though those things are valid, no one has seen those, but yet, scientifically, God has left us fingerprints to believe what the Bible says. Now, as I'm going through this, though, one of the reasons that these things are important, even though it sounds like a physics class, is this. The basis of what we believe is the Bible. Unless we can accept without any kind of question in our mind, without the simplest doubt in our mind about what the Bible states, then we're in trouble in what we believe. The reason most Christians behave the way they do, they live the way they do, is because they do not have an absolute confidence that what is in the Bible is an absolute truth. Because if you believe that what the Bible says, if properly understood, explained, and interpreted, if it is from God, now who am I, or who are you, as a maggot, to ever disbelieve what God says? I mean, we are all maggots compared to God. Yet, if we cannot, you know, doubt a little bit here, doubt a little bit here, then whatever it is that the Bible says, it is of no value to us. So this is why this type of study is important. To solidify, confirm what we believe, the word of God is inerrant. And whatever God says, valid. No matter what people say, no matter who doesn't believe it doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. But you and I must have our faith solidly affirmed in the veracity of the Bible. And that is why this type of study is important. Now, a third evidence that Dr. Gendry came up with was the amount of helium. Helium. The amount of helium found in the same size zircons that was used in the to show that there was a lead content that defied the prediction of the scientists based on the uniformitarian principle. Helium is the second most volatile chemical element known to us. Helium accumulates in these zircons in a manner similar to the radiogenic lead, namely from some particles that's emitted and everything. You find this lead or helium distributed everywhere. So the extreme volatility of this helium gas means that it must diffuse fast, plus it must have a higher retention rate than you'll find in lead. So in this way, according to the uniformitarian principle, a negligible helium should then be found in these zircons, because helium is very volatile. So if what they say is correct, that a rock that this that was used in this experiment is about 1.5 billion years or so, or more than that. If that was correct, then the helium in them should have diffused by now. However, Dr. Gentry, using experimental work, using an extremely sensitive, what is called gas mass spectrometer, to make his measurement, he found just the opposite. In other words, he discovered that helium retention at that well ranges from about 17% at a depth of 2,900 meter, to about 58% at a depth of about 960 meter. Now, if uniformitarian principle is correct, there's no reason to find that amount of concentration. It should have all diffused by now. And yet, this discovery proves them wrong. So in effect, that again shows that the theory of evolution is absolute nonsense. It doesn't stand anything except for in the mind of those who have been blinded by the devil, as I'm going to be explaining. So, we have demonstrated from Dr. Gendry's scientific work that uniformitarian principle could not be right. But there is one more model that we often hear about that people bring about. And this is this so-called Big Bang theory model. Well, this theory, in effect, says that our universe emerged from a state of high temperature and density. Now, this theory, again, was based on two assumptions. First of all, on the Einstein's general relativity theory, which we know that that was his biggest mistake of his life. The second is on the cosmological principle, which says that an observer's view of the universe depends neither on the direction in which he looks nor on his location. In a simple way, this second assumption just is based on the same uniformitarian principle, which, as it stands now, we have shown that that's not valid. So, it stands to reason that the Big Bang theory, although widely accepted, must remain unproven theory since there has been various problems associated with it. In any case, we need to comment on the discovery that many have been used as such as a strong support for the theory of Big Bang, or whatever they call it. And this is something that happened in 1965. In 1965, Arno Penzias and Robert Wilson at Bell's Laboratories discovered what is called the cosmic microwave radiation. Cosmic microwave radiation. Cosmic microwave radiation is simply used as CMR. They just call it CMR. These two men who were working in Bell Laboratory, they discovered this, for which they received Nobel Prize in Physics in 1978. Now, this discovery has been used to support the notion that this radiation is a relic of the time billions of years ago when radiation quantum, according to them, decoupled from matter in, they say there's a fireball. From there, this radiation decoupled. Well, according to them, it's assumed that this decoupling occurred about 300,000 years after the Big Bang, when the primordial fireball expanded and its temperature had to drop. And so it is believed that after this time, assumed to be the time they are talking, well, 15 billion of years ago, so that this radiation propagated somehow through space in an obstructed fashion to eventually become the CMR, or this cosmic microwave radiation. Now, this radiation, they say, leaving the primordial fireball at that time, that it probably was about 3,000 degrees Kelvin. However, the measured temperature of that cosmic microwave radiation is 3 degrees Kelvin, which is quite too cold. The problem is that if radiation from the primeval fireball actually existed at the couple, now how then did this initially hot radiation cool down or lose its energy? And that has become a problem. Because what they try to explain it, they give a standard explanation that says that, well, you know, according to the general relativity analysis of space and expansion, they predicted that somehow it just managed to lose that without ever explaining how. Somehow, it managed to lose that from 3,000 degrees Kelvin to 3 degrees. Somehow. And no one has been able to explain to us how that somehow took place. Even everything they talk about in quantum physics, none of this supports it. So everywhere you turn around, all it is an attempt to destroy the validity of the Bible. Now, here comes the big question. How then is it that most of the world now accepts the theory of evolution when there are problems with it? How did that happen? And so the next remainder of our time, I will try to show you how that happened, and it started in this country. And I'm going to show how. Now, so if somebody said, how did that happen? Well, the shortest answer is because of Satan's attack on the person and the work of God. However, let me go further to explain the mechanism by which he propagated this attack. It is without question that Satan used the American Civil Liberty Union, ACLU, and the news media to distort facts as to promote the theory of evolution in this country. It is a misinformation, as we're going to see. Now, this country, being the most influential in the world, what has happened in it has always had impact in the rest of the world. Although many people don't know about it, or most people don't care about it, this country is very influential in the rest of the world. What happens here has a great weight in other parts of the world. And people don't know that, they just think. And I always say, well, you hear a lot of people trying to get into the United States. Why are they not rushing to get into Russia or even England? Why? You just think about it. But anyway, that's a different topic another time. But right now, what I'm saying is we can illustrate this attack from two trial cases, court cases, that in my mind causes misinformation and error. The first one was that thing that is called the Butler Act. That's the first court case, the Butler Act, that has to do with Butler Act, that was passed in Tennessee in 1925. That's the first one. The second one is the 1981 Act 590. Act 590 of 1981, that was passed by the Arkansas State Legislature, requiring a balanced treatment of creation science and evolution in public schools. Now, both of this enactment were challenged in court by the ACLU. Now, the ACLU challenge of the Tennessee Butler Act led to that famous Scopes trial in Denton, Tennessee. The principal figure, of course, in the 1925 trial was John Scopes, a high school football coach and a substitute science teacher who voluntarily accepted to be arrested for teaching evolution. He was defended by an attorney called Clarence Darrow. The last name is D-A-R-R-O, Darrow. That was the defending attorney for him. Now, the prosecuting attorney was, of course, William Jennings Bryan. Bryan, he himself was, I think, 3 times presidential candidate. And as they said, he's a good orator. Nevertheless, to say, this was, as when this case started, it was highly emotionally. It was an emotionally charged litigation. And because of the impact, of course, and you couldn't blame people because their faith, the basis of their faith, was under attack. So this incident led to the trial, which, in my opinion, led them to the belief of evolution. Instead of doing what they thought it would do, it actually helped to promote evolution. Now, the impression created to the public concerning this trial was that the prosecuting attorney, William Bryan, that he was afraid of the truth, that he refused to permit expert testimony from the evolution scientists. On the other hand, Clarence Darrow was credited for having outmaneuvered such bigotry by having arranged his expert witnesses to give their scientific evidence for evolution to newspaper reporters covering the trial. So, by this action, in other words, instead of going to the court, presenting that evidence where it would be tested, it was given outside to reporters. So, by this action then, Clarence Darrow managed to have the theory of evolution disseminated to all the civilized world without any arguments against it. Now, the impression it created, of course, to the world was that evolution must be true, since there was no evidence against it. But what was printed was an untested evidence. And so it appears that evolution won the day, although Scopes himself lost the case on technicality. Now, the impact of this uncontested published article was enormous. From that time on, many scientists bought into the theory of evolution. And any scientist who professed faith in the literal account of creation in Genesis was looked down upon by his peers. So this attitude, in my mind, was still present or was passed on to the following generations. So the generation of college people educated in America since 1925 were inculcated with the view that evolution represents scientific evidence or that it is truth. Many of the judges and the news media of today, they are all products of that. So to complicate the impact of the Scopes trial, as far as we know his trial, it has been incorrectly portrayed in the motion picture they call Inherit the Wind. Now, Dr. David Menton has criticized that film as bearing little resemblance to the actual events or the details of that trial itself. For example, the historical records, according to historical records that we have, the fact that Scopes was arrested, those things were all made up in a way, as I'm going to explain. According to his real historical records, Scopes has maintained his innocence that he never taught evolution in the 2 weeks that he was a substitute teacher. The reality is that his arrest was based on a concocted charge somebody made up, which was fabricated with Scopes' consent by a local miner or a mine operator, so that all they wanted is for him to agree to be arrested so that ACLU will come and attack this Butler Act. Now, according to the critic, Dr. Menton, it is clear then that the lawyers who defended Scopes knew of the circumstances of his arrest, because Dr. Menton referred to a recorded interview between Scopes and a reporter by name, William K. Hutchinson, of the International News Service at that time. Now, this conversation is given in the book, The Great Money Trial, by Sprunge DeCamp. And I'm going to quote a portion of that interview so you can see what we're dealing with. And I'm quoting now. "There is something I must tell you. It's worried me. I didn't violate the law." That's Scopes speaking. "A jury has said you had," replied Hutchinson. "Yes, but I never taught that evolution lesson. I skipped it. I was doing something else that day. I should have taught it. And I missed the whole lesson about Darwin. I never did teach it. Those kids, they put on the stand, couldn't remember what I taught them 3 months ago. They were coached by the lawyers. And the April 24th date was just a guess. Honest, I have been scared all through the trial that the kids might remember I missed the lesson. I was afraid they'd get on the stand and say I hadn't taught it. And then the whole trial would go bluey," whatever that is. "If that happened, they would run me out of town on a rail." "Well, you are safe now," said Hutchinson. "Yes, I am convicted of a crime I never committed," said Scopes. "But my skirts are clear. You know I pleaded not guilty. That will make a great story." "My God, no," God here, small g. "My God, no," cried Scopes. "Not a word of it until the Supreme Court passes on my appeal. My lawyers will kill me if it got out now." In other words, that this whole trial was a farce. And just somebody made it all up and, you know, came up with coaching high school kids to testify falsely. Well, that wasn't the end of it. The Arkansas trial followed the same thing. Well, in my mind, it was really no different as far as the role played by the news media. One would also have to assume that the impact of Scopes' trial was still noticeable in the trial in Arkansas. When the trial began, there were about 60 magazine, newspaper, and TV personnel. The deck, no doubt, was stacked against the state of Arkansas. For Arkansas' attorney general, they could only commit 3 attorneys to this case. On the other hand, the ACLU had over 50 lawyers and paralegals working on this case. So, it was not surprising that their witnesses were well rehearsed. In spite of this overwhelming odd, the state's attorneys exposed some of the fatal weaknesses in the ACLU case. It is reported that in one case, or at least in one state instance, the state was actually thwarted from exploiting the weakness in the case of the ACLU by the judge himself. Now, one of the strategies of ACLU was to avoid linking origin with evolution, since they were aware that evolutionists have been unsuccessful in their attempts to produce life from an earth material. They did not want the state to focus on this glaring failure as an evidence that one of their basic tenets of evolution was wrong. So they had to maintain that life could be formed naturalistically. Otherwise, they would have to consider the possibility of a sudden creation of life, which is what Act 519 ascribes to science creation. Well, it's really not my intention to go into much detail about this trial, but what I want to indicate is that the judge and the news media played a great role in the outcome of that trial. For example, when the leading ACLU expert witness, as far as we know, was being cross-examined and brought to a point where he admitted that the only thing that they had were nothing but theories, that have never been proven, or that the theories have failed to create living cells. Now, the state attorney, once the expert witness accepted that, well, the state attorney was ready to go in for what they call for the kill, to show the flaw in that case. Well, all of a sudden, the judge jumped in and saved that whole thing. And let me give you a portion of the manuscript so you understand what I'm saying. The manuscript begins here. This is the attorney who saw this flaw and wants to go for the kill. He says, "Let me repeat my question. Do you know how life evolved on the surface of the earth?" Now, that was directed to the expert witness. Because if he answered that question, from then on, the state will dismantle everything that they have put on. But you know what happened? The court jumped in. The judge jumped in. So this transcript said, then the court, he just answered that. Mr. Chai, the attorney, I think he said he had a theory. The court, I think that is the answer. I think he has a theory. He doesn't know for a fact. Mr. Charles, I think there has been a blurring in the distinction between a theory and a fact in this lawsuit. That is the point I'm attempting to make, Your Honor. Well, the court continued, that's the judge. I don't know how it is blurred, but it doesn't seem to me like that answer was blurred or that he has blurred it. Mr. Charles, I move on, Your Honor. And that was it. From that on, that case was lost. Because had he gone to dismantle the false claim of evolution, something would have happened. Now, this timely rescue of the ACLU by the judge was a turning point then of the case, which, of course, the news media did not neither notice that, nor did they report the major defect of the witness of the ACLU. They never brought it up. So the ACLU escapes from facing one of the major defects of its case. Now, the judge's interruption helped to eclipse the major flaw then of this case, which is that the numerous failures to synthesize life constitutes what they call in law prima facie. In other words, at first view or appearance. Now, if he had explored that, it would have been clear that the uniformitarian principle is wrong. To me, what was telling was that during the first week of the trial, the news media has not accurately reflected the difficulties of some of the expert witnesses of ACLU, giving the impression that evolution theory was correct. Worse yet, they did not bother to report properly on the evidence presented by the state expert witness, guess who? Dr. Gentry from Oak Ridge National Laboratory. In fact, it was reported that during the testimony of Dr. Gentry, some of the newspaper left the courtroom. And they want to report that, so they left. So ACLU, once more, using the media, gives the impression that evolution is correct, yet without any evidence. So they manipulated the long-held perception of the truthfulness of evolution since Scopes' trial. They knew how to play their cards both to the media and to the judge, who is most likely the product of that thinking. So, in a sense, the greatest tool used by Satan to attack the Genesis account of creation has been the ACLU and the news media. Now, I'm not saying that all news media are evil, but that most of the time, they become tools at the hands of the devil to attack biblical truth. Now, I don't know how many of you that really listen to news, but if those who listen to news on Wednesday, ABC News at 5:30, you will have noted that there was a radical on Christianity, because there was a radical reported about the Bible Belt. And many people probably just brushed it off. Now, I'm going to make a comment on that radical. And this, just a reason for this. They reported that, ha, 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 sort of. Well, here is the Bible Belt. Guess what? That the highest divorce rate in this country comes from the Bible Belt. Now, that's a radical. Because they say, now, these are the people who fundamentally believe the Bible. It's a radical, but I take it two ways. In one way, the devil wants to ridicule Christianity. But in the other way, it is to make Christians recognize how tremendously we have failed. Because if that wasn't true, they had nothing to report.
And when they started talking to some of the pastors to, you know, get their reaction, one of them said, well, maybe we should train our pastors to be good counselors. And I said, counseling? Is that why we do it? Instead of saying, maybe we should be more concerned that believers are taught the spiritual life. And if you recall, we just had finished the previous Wednesday studying on divorce. And then when I heard that, I said, okay, well, that just proves what we studied. That the devil has used that to destroy the testimony of Christians. So the news media focuses on it. But you ask yourself, why is that necessary? Why was it so important to report that the divorce rate among the fundamental Christians are higher than any other one? Why? That is that work of the devil. Now he used something that is true, but his intention is to use it to destroy the testimony of Christianity. And to me, that in one way, as Christians, we fall into the hand of the devil. And yet from our study last 2 weeks, we saw that it is impossible for two believers who live according to the word of God, who live the spiritual life, to ever have a divorce. And that divorce was nothing but what? A commentary on the failure of the spiritual life. But by the way, that what that means is there are many people, that's too late, that's not what we're dealing with. But it means that that should wake up every young Christian who has never married or who is contemplating on marrying to never waver from the truth. In other words, the surest way to be sure your marriage in the future doesn't wind up in divorce is to tune up your spiritual life. And that begins from the choice of the spouse. And how you do that? You cannot compromise the truth. You know, many people are, like I said, they allow their hormones to run wild. And so when they see a young lady or a young man, or nothing else matters. They're thinking, oh yeah, when we get married. That's all they think about. Instead of saying, what does the Lord say about this thing? A believer must never marry an unbeliever. And some say, well, he goes to church. She goes to church. That doesn't mean he's a Christian. He may be religious. And so, what all that I'm coming to is, there is the attack of the news media. But some of it are founded. And who is behind it? Still the devil. Because he wants to take our own weaknesses, our failures, and show it to the whole world. So that we are not the salt, we are not the light. And that is why this type of thing becomes very important. That we as believers must watch ourselves in every way, both from what we think, from what the news media gives us, to recognize that no matter what it is all the attack of the devil to get to our souls, either through signs or through whatever means. So this is the reason we have gone through all of this scientific probe. In any case, we have shown that using scientific data, the existence of God and the creation account remains facts that cannot be disproven by every attempt of the devil. However, from our discussion so far, we should then indicate that it is impossible to date the age of the earth either through biblical study or by scientific method. We just don't know. And that is not what God intends for us to know. But on the other hand, you go back and ask it, what will it do for a person? Suppose we know exactly when God created this earth, created the universe. How's that going to add to my spiritual life? Will I grow 1 inch because of it? No, I won't. And so you see, that's still a distraction. Instead of focusing on the spiritual factors that believers should be taking in the word of God and growing in grace, living the life, controlled by the Holy Spirit, Satan attacks us from all angles. And to this, we should give him no room. So this is the whole reason for us to prepare ourselves now, having seen the condition of what it means when it says in Genesis 1:1, God created the universe. It is just that simple fact. And so next week, we will now begin verse 2, Genesis 1:2. Let's pray. We have considered our study to show that God, in his infinite wisdom, has left his fingerprint all over the place, from the Bible to creation. That is to show to everyone that God means business. That when he said, there is a time coming when all human beings will come under judgment, he means it. But then he also means it to show his love and his grace. He made a way where anyone can escape that. And how? By offering his son Jesus Christ to go to the cross and die for our sins. That if we believe in him, we'll receive eternal life. So, if you're here this morning and you have not really personally trusted Christ as your Savior, we want to remind you that it is a terrible and awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How can we escape if we neglect such a great gift in the person of Christ? No escape. So what's the only option? If we really want to be with God forever, there's only one option, and that is to place our trust implicitly on the work of Christ on the cross. There's nothing in you that you need to give up or need to do. All God is saying is, will you come and recognize how helpless you are? You're not capable of satisfying me. But I have done so by sending my son Jesus Christ on the cross. That if you believe in him, you'll have life. So that's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. Believing in him, you will have eternal life. So if you don't have life right now, you can do so by telling God the Father that you trust his son Jesus Christ as the one who died to take care of your sins and his penalty. When you do so, eternal life will be yours. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.